Morning, church.
Morning.
Happy Sunday. A little foggy out there. You guys did okay driving in, you know, weather the fog here in San Clemente. But you enjoying the Olympics?
Yes.
I'm doing small talk right now, just so. But I won't small talk this. So next Sunday, the SC Fiesta is going on. How many of you have been to that? Okay, probably if you've been in town. Now, you may like it, you may not like it, but you can't argue with the fact that there are literally thousands of people down at the SC Fiesta, walking from Del Mar from the top to the bottom, eating, drinking, music, all that kind of stuff. And every year, we've always had a booth down there just to kind of be a light and to be, sharing with people. And hey, you know, we have a church, you want to come, all that kind of stuff. And we also have, in our booth, we have a photo booth. And so people like to get their picture taken, put on little masks and do not kind of thing. And we give them the 3-picture card, and it says SC Fiesta 2024 or whatever. And so that's kind of what we've done. We're doing a little different this year. This year, we're not going to promote the church. We're going to promote Alpha. And as you know, Alpha is a ministry, our small group ministry, that really is for non-believers. It's just, you're dealing with the big questions. Is there a God? Why is there a God? Why should I trust the Bible? Is the Bible important? What's this about Jesus? That's what goes on in the group. It's video curriculum. There's a discussion. So our goal this year is to promote Alpha. And so all the branding will be Alpha branding, but we need your help. And so that's next weekend. And as Shelby said in the announcements, you know, if you can volunteer for two or three hour stint, you can man the photo booth. You can hand it, you know, if you're not familiar with Alpha, that's okay. You can still hand out the information to people, but we certainly could need your help because we are shorthanded. And it's the one time really where we're able to get right in the center of our community and the thousands of people that call San Clemente and Dana Point their home. So if you would, I encourage you after this service, just go to the kiosk and say, I want to help with the SC Fiesta. They'll get your name, give you back, give you some time slots you can pick from, and that would be super helpful. All right. Well, I know many of you know, well, not many of you, but I think I've mentioned before that I'm learning how to fly fish. And I'm not the big fisherman in terms of all things fishing, but fly fishing I like because it's barbless, which means that the hooks don't have barbs on them, which means you catch and release. So I like that about it. But it's also an art form. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of fly fishing. Usually you think of somebody just like whipping a fly line, right? You just picture it whipping, and then they usually have a funny hat on and they're standing in the middle of the river or whatever. There's a lot more to it than that. I mean, the fly fishing gets into all kinds of deep level stuff in terms of the weight of your pole, and then how you match the weight of your pole to the weight of your line, and whether you have a floating line or a sinking line. And then after the line, you have what's called a leader, and it's a tapered leader, and the weight of that compared to your line. And after your leader, you have what's called a tippet, which is another piece of line, and how that weights to it. And so you gotta make sure your weight's going. Is your line sinking? And even sinking lines, they have tip sink, they have intermediate, and they have full sink. And they're gauging whether it's 1 to 2 inches per second versus 6 to 7 inches per second going down. So you got that going on. Then you got all the flies, right? All these sinking flies, floating flies, bugs they call them, nymphs they call them, all this, and then how you do it. Then you got to watch the stream or the river or the lake, wherever you're going, and figure that out. I probably haven't even mentioned all that. Now, you don't have that in regular fishing where you throw out a spinner and just go like this, right? Or you throw out a worm and just sit there like this, right? But with fly fishing, it's dynamic. It's always changing. But there is one thing that it has in common with regular fishing, and that is that fly fishermen call indicators, but regular fishermen would call them bobbers, right? And I think fly fishing, you know, and bobber, that sounds a little more sophisticated. These are indicators, which is what they are, because they basically take that little spongy or little plasticky thing, and then they put it at the top of their line, so when they throw in, if it's a sinking line, then they know if the indicator, the bobber, goes down, they got a fish. It's on the line. Without that, it's hard to see, quite honestly. So that's the one thing where I look at that and I go, okay, I know what that is. But the rest is certainly a learning curve. Now, probably one of the most sobering questions that we can ask of ourselves and that we probably process with other people when we interact with other people, and that is whether they're believers or not, or whether we are believers. Maybe in the privacy, and I would argue that probably every Christian in the privacy of their heart at some point has wondered if they're saved. I mean, am I saved? I go to church, I try to do the right thing. I think I am. Am I? And then what we'd use to answer that question, the indicators that we use to answer that question becomes critical. Because if we don't use the right ones, then we're gonna not have the right answer. But if we use the right ones, and by the way, this is good to do. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, he says, test yourself to make sure you're of the faith. Examine yourself. Because what's the downside? None. You either confirm you are, or you confirm you aren't, and then you can become one, right? I mean, so it's a good thing to do. We don't do it super often. But the real question is, how do we do it? I love it, because Jesus used an illustration. He told the disciples, I'm gonna make you fishers of men. In other words, you're gonna throw it out, and you're gonna catch men. And these are gonna be the people that follow me. Have you been caught? Are you on the line? The real question is, what are the indicators to prove that or not? So I've entitled this morning's message, The Indicator, and we're gonna look at how to recognize a true believer. You can reflect on your own life with this, maybe on the life of a loved one. Be careful not to judge, lest you be judged, so we gotta be careful there. But the goal of this is to be more self-reflective than others' analysis. But we're gonna be looking at the last part of John's Gospel, chapter 19. By the way, I'm using the NIV this morning. I kind of bounce back and forth between the ESV and NIV. So if you got an ESV and you're reading, you're going, oh, it doesn't match mine, just know it's the NIV, okay? So our context is Jesus has died. He's hanging on a cross. It is finished. And the text said last week that he gave up his spirit. I love that. He gave it up. Wasn't taken from him. It wasn't like he was killed. He gave it up. And we'll see that he actually gave it up before probably what would have naturally been dying because of crucifixion, because the other guys who were being crucified were still alive. But anyway, it is finished. What was finished? And we talked about the redemption of mankind, the payment for our sin. God's redemptive plan that started with Merry Christmas now culminates on Good Friday, and of course will be confirmed on Easter Sunday. But here we are on the cross. And now it gets real practical, and we're gonna see a contrast between groups of people, non-Christians, Pilate, the guards, the Jewish leaders, and believers, the women, we saw some of that last week, and two men that show up as well. So let's go to our text in chapter 19, verse 31. Now it was the day of preparation, that's Friday, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. This was the feast of the Passover, so it lasted for a week. This was a big deal. So, but we get the setting, but it also highlights the scam that was taking place, right? Because we know they arrested Jesus and fast-tracked it. To have a capital crime and a capital punishment took days and weeks. You had to bring in witnesses, all that kind of stuff. To get this thing, verdict done, executed, capital punishment, crucified, all within hours, just highlights the scam and the goal. But of course, we know that Jesus allowed it. It was part of the plan. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate, who the religious leaders, asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. Now, for the Roman perspective, when they would crucify somebody, they would just leave them on the cross till they died. And sometimes it would take days. So they were there overnight, the next day. And when you think about it, think about what it would take to die from crucifixion. I mean, in reality, you got a hole in your hand and you got a hole in your feet. To die from that takes a while, okay? Now, the Jews, on the other hand, viewed anybody that died on a cross as cursed and not even deserving of a proper burial, which we know would take weeks because they would mourn the deceased, they would bring him home, they would anoint the body, they'd give him a burial. And so back, going all the way back to Deuteronomy, actually, here's a perspective. If a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on the tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him the same day because anyone who is hung on the tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. So, Romans could care less. Let him stay. Jews were like, no, get him down. And the solution is break the legs. Now, think about what it would take to break somebody's legs. Big old mallet, big old hammer, and just breaking the legs. And, you know, it's not going to be one and done. You're probably going to have to just keep doing that. Why break the legs? Because the person being crucified would stay alive and be able to breathe because they'd pull themselves up. So if you've got nails there, you could push. Even though it's excruciating, you could push and breathe. Otherwise, you hang and suffocate. Well, if your legs are broken, you can't push. So it expedites the death, basically. Painful, brutal, heartless, but it got the job done. Verse 32, the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. Probably because why do it? Why hassle it? It takes too much work. Leave it alone. Instead, though, verse 34, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear. That wasn't normal. And quite honestly, that probably required permission that they didn't get, but they're just figuring it out. Bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. People make a big deal about that. It sounds just like a ruptured heart, that Jesus' heart was ruptured, a physical thing. The man who saw it has given testimony. This is John referring to himself now. And his testimony is true. He knows, he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. So John's referring to himself. Why? Because none of the other disciples were there. He was the eyewitness. Oh, there were women there, but women weren't typically believed or trusted just because of their stature and culture. So John's saying, I'm here, man. I'm seeing this. This is real. These things happen so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. That refers to Numbers verses 9, or chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. And another Scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. That's Zechariah 12, 10. So once again, and we saw this last couple of times, John is referring to Scripture to highlight that Jesus is God's plan. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy that was prophesied literally thousands of years ago up to, and that he's in the middle of, this is God doing this kind of thing. Now we get a picture. Here we go. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. Now what do we know about Joseph? Matthew's gospel, Matthew, actually, if you're writing, taking notes, Matthew 27, 57, say he was a rich man. So he was wealthy. He had money. We're also told in Luke 23, 51, he was part of the Sanhedrin. Remember, it was the Sanhedrin who decided to put a contract out on Jesus' life. But Joseph did not support that. In Luke 23, when there was a plot to kill Jesus, he kind of made it a political question, like, does this make sense in light of culture and who's in charge? And so he wasn't viewed then as a believer. He was viewed as maybe a skeptic, or is this the right political decision to make? Now, I would argue that Pilate knew Joseph. I mean, right? Jesus is a high-profile situation here. Don't forget, days before, he was drawing thousands singing, "Hosanna, save us, save us, save us." Then he had the crowd saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Compared to the other criminals, Jesus was famous. He was a famous miracle worker. So those that bought into it were bought into it. Those who were against it were against it. And now you're just going to give his body to some random dude you don't know? No, I think he knew Joseph. He knew he was a Sanhedrinist. He knew he was wealthy. He knew he was a guy of high stature. And so we got him approaching a governor. Huge risk, by the way. Because everything I just mentioned that Joseph was, he could lose. If he was known to be a follower of Jesus, he would lose his career. He would lose his reputation. He'd be viewed as a traitor. He'd be kicked off the Sanhedrin. He put it all on the line. All on the line. Not just words, not just sneers. No, all on the line. And why? Why? Jesus was dead. Did he do it for Jesus? He's dead. Mark 15:43 says he boldly, and that word means it took courage to go to Pilate. And it took permission because Pilate was in charge of that body. But Joseph didn't care. He had turned a corner. His faith now became real because he was willing to risk and be associated with his Lord. And this is a big indicator when it comes to recognizing a true believer in ourselves or the life of others. I put it this way. There's a boldness for Jesus. There's a boldness for Jesus when we become a Christian. No one really knew Joseph was a believer until he did this. And then once he did it, he confirmed to himself and others that he was a Christian. And true believers will be public about their faith. True believers won't be this secret agent kind of faith. True believers, if Jesus is actually your Lord, which means the ultimate priority, and Savior, which means what he did for me, and that really sinks in. There's nothing more important than that. You can't hide that. You just won't be able to do it. Right? I mean, how many times you've been approached by somebody and they say, promise you won't tell anybody, and then they chirp in your mouth about something in your ear. And you're like, first thing you're thinking of is, I got to tell my spouse. You got to say something. To hold that in, if it's juicy, is really hard. You kind of just let it out. But you don't say anything, okay? Because I'm not supposed to tell anybody. So I'm going to tell you this, but you don't say anything. And then you do that, and then before you know it, everybody knows. And that's just over a little topic. How about the fact that you're born again by the Spirit of God and saved through grace and Jesus has changed your heart and your life? You won't be able to contain that. You won't be able to contain it. And quite honestly, this is what Joseph did. He was bold. The women did this earlier by being present. And you're going to see later Nicodemus shows up. But this is, in fact, a requirement. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:32, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." So if you're a true believer, others will know it. It won't be a secret. Jesus highlighted it this way. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And of course, Jesus modeled this. He had a very public ministry, did very public things. He had some private things too, but he did some very public things. And I think there's a difference here. This gets a little confused with certain. Okay. Opening ceremonies of the Olympics. You remember the issue. Yes? The Last Supper, right? How they presented the Last Supper, or was argued was the Last Supper, with LGBTQ, diversity, all this stuff where Jesus was in the picture, I think a gay overweight woman or something, I don't know. But it created a lot of hoopla, and of course the creators of this in France said, oh no, this wasn't Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper, this was Dionysus, the Greek god, in a picture of her, so then they're arguing over who they were depicting. But it created an uproar in Christendom, and certainly the Vatican weighed in on it, and even other people weighed in on it, was wrong, what are you doing, this is a mockery, and all that kind of thing. Being bold for Jesus, that's not what we're talking about. Being bold for Jesus isn't becoming part of a movement that is complaining against culture. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's not what's here. No one's watching Joseph. He's him and Pilate. He wasn't part of a group that knocked on his door and said, you better let us in. That's the mob mentality. That's easy to do. What we're talking about here is individually, at your work, in your neighborhood, with your acquaintances, with your friends. Talking about the Lord, bringing up the Lord, bragging about the Lord. That, I think, can be a little more sobering. Because being bold means essentially that you're going to take a risk. It'll take a little bit of a risk to help out with the alpha booth. Because you're down in culture. You're not protesting culture. You're not trying to change culture. You're just down there as a representative for Jesus. And when people ask questions, you're there. Because you might think, ooh, that's embarrassing. I don't know if I want to go down there. And who else would I see? And what if somebody walked by that knew me and then I'm sitting in this goofy alpha booth? And, you know, that's weird. Yeah. Yeah. It might affect your reputation. It might impact how people view you. But it'll also confirm who your Lord is and be the indicator. So, I would say after this point, Joseph was a marked man, but he didn't care. And so, if boldness about your faith defines a true Christian, I guess the real question is, how does this define you? Let me just kind of sit in that. If you say, no, everybody knows I'm a believer, and I'm okay with bringing up the Lord in situations. Not joining the mob and doing that thing. That becomes very different. This is just you. This is just me and the people we interact with. And if you're there, praise the Lord. You've been caught. But if you're not, what is that? Why is that? Answer that question to yourself. Why am I embarrassed? Why do I hide it? Why do I not put a light on a hill but put it under a bushel? And you'll find it's usually self-preservation. And it's usually something about you. And so then who's really the Lord of your life? It's not him, it's you. And he's added on as a secondary thing. And if he's just added on as a secondary thing, and Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father in heaven, then am I really a believer? And so that's good cause for a question. But let's keep going. Now, verse 39, we're told that Joseph was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Do you remember that? Extra credit, what chapter of John? 3. Goes way back. Goes back 6 years ago when we were in chapter 3. No, I'm just kidding. But you remember that whole deal? He's a Pharisee. And he came at night. Why? Didn't want to be labeled, didn't want to be misperceived or whatever. He was a secret agent. I got to find out about this Jesus. There was something about Jesus that he knew was special. And so he went to him. And you remember what Jesus told him? You must be born again. And Nicodemus, how am I born again? How do I get my mom's womb again, right? I mean, this is where he was, because he was born a Jew. And Jews were born Jews, and Jews were God's chosen people. So his heritage was the most important thing, the fact that he was a Jew. Now you're telling me to have a different birth? And then Jesus talked about born of the Spirit, it's a spiritual rebirth. You remember all this? Okay, good, good. If you don't, hopefully that helped you. But Nicodemus wasn't just there to be Joseph's buddy. Look, he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 75 pounds of it. Now, this was to anoint a dead body. And this kind of quantity highlights royalty. And it also highlights something else. Nick had money. Nick also was wealthy. So he's there. And they're taking Jesus' body. And then the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. Now, I know you picture this, right? You picture the wrapping. Kind of looks like little pieces of ace bandage kind of thing, right? Kind of mummified and all that. Jesus had just been crucified. We don't know how long he'd been dead, but arguably hour and a half, 2 hours. This is a messy job. You've got blood, you've got body fluids, and you're splashing and wiping and using this stuff. And, you know, they don't use running water. And they're trying to do this. Why? Just a reminder, the Romans would have taken a crucified body and thrown it in a mass grave and let birds and animals peck at it and eat at the bodies. The Jews, on the other hand, wouldn't have given a proper burial, i.e. this, just throw it away because it's cursed. And verse 41 tells us that the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, John kind of cuts to the chase. When you read the other Gospels, you realize that this was planned. You don't just come up with 75 pounds of stuff instantly. This is planned ahead. And by the way, this grave that just happened to be nearby, we're told in Matthew's gospel, it was Joseph's. He had a brand new grave. Obviously, he never used it because he's still alive. And so he just said, Jesus can stay in my grave. Now, why did Joseph and Nick take all this on? Again, impressing Jesus? He's not there. He's dead. Impressing the disciples? They all took off. Impressing the women? Maybe, but I doubt it. Spend that kind of money, donate that kind of money, go through a messy job like that. It showed their perspective on Jesus. It showed their heart of devotion. To show dignity. It showed they loved him. And so we get a picture of these two guys treating Jesus like they would a family member. Taking time, getting messy, spending money, because it was personal. This wasn't just a dynamic that they had to get through. This wasn't just a day of preparation coming. Hurry, we got to check this box. No, this was personal to them that they're willing to go to this extent. And this is another indicator of being a true believer. Number two on your outline, there's a personal relationship with Jesus. A true believer will have a personal relationship with the Lord. Biblical Christianity isn't about a religious way of life or obeying certain rules. It's not about attending church, not about getting baptized, not about feeding the poor, whatever we want to put on that list. It's about having a personal relationship with Jesus. And remember, Jesus highlighted this in John chapter 10 when he talked about sheep and their shepherd. And remember how personal we unpacked that, like the shepherd, he knows his sheep. And but more importantly, the sheep know the shepherd. And when a shepherd calls out to sheep that don't know his voice, they will not come. But they've grown up and they've so imprinted in their heart and mind who their shepherd is that it's instinctual almost. It's personal for them. And Jesus equates that my sheep know my voice. In fact, I think I got for you John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The relationship there is the key. It's like a sheep and a shepherd. It was close. And if you're wondering, do I have a personal relationship with Jesus? Amen. Keep exploring that. I was called this last week by a friend who said, hey, I got some friends and you got any good premarital books that you can recommend? And I said, well, you know, I don't do a lot of premarital counseling anymore, but here's one I used to. And this person's a mature believer. I said, what are you using? Oh, well, the two I used to recommend, you know, one of the authors had an affair, and another one of the authors, they got divorced. Yet they're writing marital books. See what can happen when it's not personal? In other words, having an affair isn't just violating your spouse. Having an affair is also violating your relationship with Jesus, if you have one. If you don't, then it's just all about getting caught. And this becomes the real issue. This is the born-again issue. Like, hey, Nick, it's not just about no more rules and regulations, because that's what you go with. And so if you add three more to me, then okay, I'll take those on. Now I got 3,453 rules. No, it's not about that. It's about a personal relationship with me, being born again by the Spirit of God. So if you're wondering about that, let me give you some relational tests that maybe you can put it through. And what I mean that is when we talk about a personal relationship, what does that mean? You can usually identify what it means and what it doesn't mean in these three areas. Let me give them to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Okay. Shortest verse in the Bible other than Jesus wept. Pray continuously. How's your prayer life? Because that's talking to God and listening to God. That's personal. It's not positional. It's not three times a day at a certain time and all that the Jews were used to. It's personal. Continuously. Have you been talking to God at all? Why have you been hanging out? Sure, come on in. Why not? So, prayer life is one to look at. John 4:23-24, if you remember, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and he talked about worshipers, and he says, the Father seeks worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. So how's your worship going? And I don't mean singing songs. Worship is about bragging about God, both to others and to him. God, I worship you. I thank you for a new day. I thank you for your provision in my life. I recognize how you have carried me through And I'm concerned about today. And Lord, I just want to bring that concern to you. It's relational. It's like a spouse. In fact, that's the illustration we get in Scripture, that we're the bridegroom. Or no, we're the bride. We're the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. This marital piece. So prayer, worship, and then the last one is John 16. That was in the upper room when Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit who would convict the world of righteousness, sin, and judgment. So when we do blow it, is God's Spirit convicting you? Or is it all about you getting caught by other people? If you weren't caught, you're okay. If you're okay, that either means God's Spirit isn't doing its work in convicting you, or you don't have it. You tell me which is right. So worship, prayer, conviction. Those are good indicators if something personal is going on with the Lord and that he's working in your life. Let me just conclude with this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This creates an intimacy. It creates a personalness, and that's what we saw happening with Nicodemus and Joseph. It was personal. Didn't matter who was around. They were devoted. Didn't matter who was around. They were going to show dignity. Didn't matter who was around, because it was personal. They loved the Lord, and he loved them. Yeah, they had their secrecy time and all that, but man, they came out of the closet. No more games. And maybe that's it for some of us. We've been kind of hiding, and so it creates that doubt. I encourage you, take some risks for Jesus. Be bold for Jesus. Talk about Jesus. I encourage you. Talk to him, worship him, respond to him. And then in doing so, we can know if we've been caught. What's the indicator? There's a couple. It's not all of them, but it's a couple. And so, Lord, do pray for clarity on this topic in our own lives. You know, prevent us from pointing fingers, to applying this to other people's lives, so it's like a weapon, but to be humble enough to say, Lord, I'm here. I want to know you. Please confirm that. And Lord, for those that it's confirmed, I just pray that they could be just encouraged. It seems like Joseph and Nick, they just have a skip in their step. They're going for it, man. They don't care. Label me, kick me out, call me an idiot. It doesn't matter. And Lord, for some of us, it is going to require that. If it matters, Lord, may we either come clean with you and give our life to you afresh, or become a Christian. I don't know, but you do. So Holy Spirit, sort us out, please. Help us to respond to whatever you show us. And in doing so, being your ambassador, being a ministry of reconciliation, being that light on a hill for you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. And don't forget, we need your help at Alpha. Sign up at the kiosk afterwards. That'd be great.